Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we celebrate you as the King today. The one who was promised through the Hebrew scriptures, the one that would come one day and set everything to right. We worship your name this morning. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This morning, as we gather around your kingdom and your table, we pray for clear eyes and soft hearts, that we would see you and that we would know you this morning. We are grateful for this family of faith you've given us. We pray that you would continue to strengthen our bonds to one another as we seek to live our lives for your glory. Thank you for this morning. And as the sun shines and the weather slowly warms, we are reminded that you are indeed making all things new. And you are calling us into new life this morning and every day. So we praise your name, Jesus. May you be glorified in this place. May our hearts exalt you. Come and have your way, we pray, Holy Spirit. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. For the last several weeks, we've been giving you updates on the I'll Be With You capital campaign. Today is the last day we're officially taking pledges, although if you haven't filled out a card, we are probably willing to make an exception if you want to give it to us later. We're going to give you the grand total next week as we are still collecting pledges today. I want to just give you my own personal testimony regarding I'll Be With You in this capital campaign. You might not know this, but it's not actually my favorite thing in the world to do, to ask people for money. I will confess to you that I often try to distance myself from caricatures of kind of what I see as sleazy televangelists, right? People who are willing to use scripture to manipulate people into giving beyond what they can. I don't like that my profession is associated with that kind of thing, and personally, I do a lot to not associate with myself with that kind of thing. So when we decided several years ago to pursue a capital campaign, and I knew I would be sitting down across the table from people, looking them in the eyes and asking them to make these really big gifts, I was like, I don't want to do that. Have you ever told God you don't want to do something? And his response is, too bad. And so I found myself for the last couple years sitting down, and it's been one of the most humbling and faith-growing experiences of my life, to see people who have been so generous. And it's one of those things where I get to say, thank you, God, for making me do the thing I didn't want to do. I don't know if you've ever said that to the Lord before. But to see people giving so generously because they believe in what God is doing in this community, and they want to give out of the overflow of their joy in him, it's been something that I will take with me for my whole life in ministry. And so thank you. Thank you for your willingness to jump in. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for reminding me of how good God is, even when he asks us to do stuff we don't like to do. Okay? Next week, we'll give you an update on our goal. Just thank you. We're really grateful for you. So with that being said, we're going to jump back into the Gospel of Mark this morning. We have been faithfully following Mark, and today is no exception as we celebrate Palm Sunday. When was the last time that you had an opportunity to reveal a fun secret, right? Not like a bad secret, but something exciting, something that's good news, something that makes you happy and that you're excited to share. If you're like me, you do fold in some elements of drama into that grand reveal. And so when Leah and I got engaged many, many years ago, we wanted to obviously share the news with our family. And so I had already been talking with her dad about the engagement and asking his blessing for that and stuff. So the night that Leah and I got engaged, we drove down to have dinner with her family, and my mom came. And I was just kind of waiting for my moment to like reveal that we were engaged and we were going to get married. And so we're just all gathered together eating pizza in Leah's parents' basement, and conversation is just kind of normally happening. And Leah's mother had done something. She's an amazing quilter, and I think that she had gone to some kind of quilting expo or something. Just normal life stuff. Her sister just broke up with her boyfriend, which was kind of sad. And so I just remember like feeling like the moment wasn't come, so I just kind of had to, and I said, well, we've all had a big weekend. You know, Ange went to a quilting expo, Andrea's boyfriend and her broke up, Leah and I got engaged. It's been a big weekend for all of us. And everybody was like, wait, what? And it's like, ah, you know. Later I realized that was probably not super kind to Andrea, her sister, who had just like confessed like heartbreak, and it's like, let's spend like 2 seconds on that and then move on to how happy we are in our life together. She did eventually find a sucker that was willing to marry her. It all turned out. But those moments of revealing good news, that's kind of what Palm Sunday is all about. There's a revelation that's happening, and it's good news. And we're going to talk about it today. So let's turn to Mark chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 1 through 18 this morning. It is Palm Sunday. It is a familiar text, but it's rich. So let's turn to it this morning. Mark 11. 1 through 18. As they approached Jerusalem and came through Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly. So they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there said, hey, what are you doing untying that colt? They said, they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found out nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. If you spent any time in the church, no doubt at some point you've heard the Greek word euangelion, which literally means good news. We most often translate that word into the word gospel in English, right? So the gospel, according to Mark, is the good news according to Mark. And what is the good news? What is the gospel as professing Christians would claim it? It's this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, and the Savior of the world. That's the gospel. And Mark, I am convinced, as I've spent these last several weeks reading and studying and wrestling with Mark, that he is a master storyteller. Despite the fact that he is sometimes scant on details where other gospels fill in and help you understand more of the context, despite the fact that he overuses the word immediately, egregiously, despite the fact that in the original transcript we see some occasional grammatical errors, despite the fact that Mark seems to be, you know, jet fuel gospel that you can read all at once and feel overwhelmed, despite all of these things that would sometimes be noted as shortcomings, I love Mark's gospel. And one of the reasons is that Mark is a master storyteller, and he's really good at building tension, which is the key to all good storytelling, building tension and then resolving it. And so in the very beginning of Mark's gospel, the good news, we have this proclamation that this is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's literally the first sentence in the book. And yet, as we've seen throughout Jesus' ministry in this account, there are time and time again where he keeps his identity secret. And he asks people who recognize him for who he is, the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of God, he asks them not to tell anyone else. So we've talked about this several times over the course of the gospel, that there's this secret messianic identity that's weaved throughout this account of Jesus' life. And that's the tension. That's the tension that Mark continues to build. This is the Messiah. This is the King. This is the chosen one. This Jesus of Nazareth. He's not just a random carpenter turned rabbi. No, he's more than that. And yet, when people realize who he is, Jesus quickly quells and tells them not to share it. And that there's this bit of tension, right? Three different times in Mark's gospel, he commands demons not to reveal his identity. We saw that at the beginning of the book. Four different times in the gospel of Mark, Jesus commands those he has healed not to reveal his identity. And two different times in the gospel of Mark, Jesus tells his own disciples not to tell anyone who he is. So time after time, these different groups in these different scenarios, Jesus is saying, okay, you've discovered who I am. You are understanding the revelation of God in this moment, that I am his son, the savior of the world, but don't tell anyone. And that tension throughout Mark is just so evident and so pervasive. And, you know, I almost think it's like this brilliant strategy on Mark's part to get people interested, right? Because human beings, we just love secrets, right? We love learning secrets. We don't really love keeping secrets. But man, when we find something out, and like Christians, we are just as human as anybody else. How many conversations have I been in where it's like, well, I don't want to gossip, but what happened? We know maybe we shouldn't be talking about this situation because it's none of our business. And yet we can't help ourselves, can we? Like, we want to know. And there's something human about that, like the God put in us. We are designed to make sense of the world. And anytime there's a riddle or a question or a secret, it's in our nature to want to explore it, to figure out what's going on, to uncover the truth that's being hidden for us. And in some ways, Mark is doing a fantastic job presenting the identity of Jesus as this, it's just on the edge of our perception. It's like, it's this thing that's just begging for us to investigate. to explore, to reveal. This passage in the beginning of Mark chapter 11 is the moment where Jesus takes his ministry public. This is the moment where it stops being a secret. And in today's passage that we read, there are three things that happen that clearly identify his role as Messiah. The first is his triumphal entry. The second is his cursing of the fig tree. And the third is his confrontation at the temple. But all three of these things are him going, the time has come, right? Before, we were doing ministry, but when he would tell people to be silent or not to speak, he would say, it's not time yet, right? Time and time again, it's like, why? Why keep secret? Like, Jesus, you just healed this person. Jesus, you just cast out this demon. Why? And time again, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. But now the time has come. And sometimes opponents of the New Testament or faith in Christ will argue, you know, that books like Mark, which we believe were written first, the first gospel account, contains no instances of Jesus claiming explicitly to be the Son of God. Critics of Christianity will say, we've read that on to Jesus. He never made such claims. Point to a verse in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus says, I am the Son of God. But those folks are clearly intentionally missing the point because Jesus' audience knew that the actions he takes in Mark chapter 11 are explicitly claiming that he is the Messiah, the chosen one. He is living into prophetic announcements in a way that is unmistakable in his original context. So the idea that Jesus never claimed to be God is like, well, in Mark 11, he did. The things that he did is where he claimed to be the Son of God. So we have this triumphal entrance, right? A variety of passages in the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament that foreshadow this, but Jesus is very intentional about this. You can see him, you know, instructing his disciples to go get this colt with very explicit, he knows exactly where it's going to be. No one has ever ridden this colt before. In the ancient world, animals that were ridden by kings were not allowed to be ridden by anyone else, right? So Jesus is cultivating this moment. And the disciples put their cloaks on the back of this colt, this donkey, as kind of like an impromptu saddle. And then it's just the crowd understands the significance of this. Again, you know, if Jesus never claimed to be God, well, like, the people there clearly understood what was happening because they're taking off their cloaks and they're putting them down to be trampled by a donkey. Who does that unless you believe that a king is entering into his kingdom? Those who didn't have cloaks, they were going to be left out. They're going to go find some branches, cut something down, put it down on the ground, and then they begin to shout and to sing, Hosanna, God saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And again, Mark's a master storyteller. Because here we have Jesus coming in. He's making this trip from Bethany to Jerusalem. It's about a mile and a half journey. At some point when he gets close, he decides to get the colt. People are singing. People are going from in front of him. People are coming from behind him. They're singing Hosanna. They're shouting praises to God. They're laying palm branches on the ground. They're waving. There's this sense of like something's happening. Somebody important is coming. Something's about to go down. And then can you believe this in Mark's gospel? Jesus shows up at the temple and then what? Nothing. He just looks around. Okay. And then he leaves. Did you catch that? He just comes. He looks around. In verse 11, since it was already late, he goes out to Bethany with the 12. That's where he started from. Jesus leaves from Bethany. He acquires a crowd. Everybody's celebrating. Oh my goodness, here we go. Here we go. This is happening. Jesus is coming to the temple. There's going to be a confrontation. Jesus gets off the donkey. Okay. And then he goes back. What? In our minds, we can set the scene up like this great confrontation between powers, you know, the powers of the world that have somehow infested the life of the temple and the faithful community of followers of Yahweh, and then the community of Jesus, right? And we can set it up as this confrontation. And yet, Jesus is clearly intentional about the symbolism that points to him as a Messiah, but he's not trying to start a fight. He's trying to cleanse his father's home. And so this encounter with the fig tree, in which that Jesus, hungry in the morning, they didn't have Quaker Oats, I don't know, in the ancient world, there was no carnation instant breakfast. He's left to try to forage for figs. This tree is not producing. He curses it. Later in Mark's account, they will come by the next day and find that the tree has withered and died. It's foreshadowing what Jesus is about to do. And so he goes into the temple and he drives out all the moneylenders. Now quickly, what's happening here is that temple sacrifices are a requirement to faithful obedience to have a relationship with Yahweh. We covered this in great detail in our series on Leviticus a year and a half ago. But these are part of their normal, the Hebrews people, normal worship practices. But what has happened is, right outside the temple doors, people started setting up booths to sell sacrificial things to people, sometimes with kind of inappropriate inflation or swindling people, right? So if it was like, hey, in order to be right with God, you have to come to church and you have to offer a sacrifice every Sunday, and then we just happen to have people sitting up front outside selling the things that you need to have a right relationship with God. But by the way, sometimes they overcharge, and sometimes it's a little like, that's kind of what's happening. And Jesus is obviously not a fan, and he drives everybody out. Now, there's much to do about this kind of, is this like a prophetic outrage that Jesus is just can't handle? But Mark's account Jesus doesn't seem to be angry. Jesus seems to be very calm. He's teaching people the reason why he's doing it as he's running people out of the temple. So much for we're going to angrily take our country back or whatever back, and using this passage in defense of whatever, you know, crazy abusive actions we kind of want to baptize with scripture. Jesus clearly is doing something intentional here. And I want to suggest to you this morning, and you can come to your own conclusions as you read scripture, but Jesus is clearly, intentionally setting up a confrontation. Why does he not do this the night before when he comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey? Well, based on our reading in Mark, not a lot of people were there. Right? And if Jesus is trying to set up a confrontation and nobody's around except for his supporters who have brought him into the moment, it's like, well, I guess I'll just wait till tomorrow when folks are in here doing things that I believe are not in alignment with the will of God. So he comes the next day with this great intentionality. And by the way, Because of our tendency to skip straight from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, we kind of think that this moment, Jesus cleansing the temple, immediately like results in the next day he's arrested. But actually, there's a whole week of Holy Week, us Protestants sometimes fail to recognize. And what happens in Mark's account is Jesus keeps coming back to the temple every day. Every day he comes back to the temple and where he's just cleaned out house. And in Mark's account of that week, Jesus is constantly defending his identity and his ministry against those who are coming to accuse him. And everybody takes a shot at him. Pharisees come with questions. Sadducees come with questions. Different people come. They're all trying to trap Jesus in his words. And time again, he's just sitting in the temple. He's teaching. He's declaring his Father's kingdom. He's fighting off all attacks. That is why when he is arrested, and the Pharisees come to him, his response to them is, I've been in the temple courts teaching with you every day. Why are you coming to me in the wee hours of the night to arrest me in secret? Jesus isn't doing a one-time confrontation. Jesus comes to his Father's house to cleanse it and to set up shop. I'm going to keep teaching here every day until they finally arrest me and try me and kill me. And that's exactly what happens. Here's the thing I want to leave us with on Palm Sunday, which is the part of the good news that is a little bit scary, right? So if gospel is good news, if this is Mark's gospel, if this is the moment in Mark where the secret becomes revealed and the things that were silent are now spoken out loud, Jesus is the Son of God. Why is the crowd that is so enthusiastic on this day not around a few days later when Jesus is crucified? And this is the reason, that this morning, Palm Sunday, is challenging as well as celebratory. It's this. We believe that when God shows up, he shows up to drive out our enemies, don't we? That's clearly what the people celebrating Hosanna were anticipating. That's clearly what the disciples were anticipating. When the Messiah comes, he will drive out our enemies. But in fact, Jesus' ministry is more than that. Jesus' ministry is not about driving out our enemies. Jesus' ministry is about driving out all darkness, including the darkness in our own hearts. That's why this morning is a tricky morning. Because we all want to celebrate. Oh, Hosanna! Pass out the palm branches! Celebrate, the king has come. Just like they did, the original crowd. But he didn't come just for you to get your way. He didn't come just to drive out your enemies. Jesus' mission is bigger than that. It's bigger than party politics. It's bigger than worldly powers. It's bigger than kings or kingdoms or momentary empires. In the face of eternity, Jesus didn't come for one people to temporarily rule for a little while and then go back into another form of slavery. Jesus came to drive out darkness, including the darkness in our hearts. So if you are a person who is celebrating Jesus, but you are not bearing fruit in your own life, this is a challenging passage. If you are a person who's doing church, doing religion, but you're secretly setting up shop outside the temple doors and trying to skim some off the top, this is a challenging passage. If you are a person that has any sin or darkness or secrets in your heart, this is a challenging passage, which means it's a challenging passage for all of us. Because Jesus didn't come to drive out your enemies. He came to drive out all darkness. That's the role of the Messiah. Things that used to be whispered in secret will now be shouted from the rooftops. Earlier in Mark's gospel, we talked about Jesus' power to expel false teaching, expel demonic oppression, expel disease and sickness. Well, here we have Jesus expelling corruption from the faithful community of God. And it's painful. But it's necessary. Because Jesus came to drive out darkness. That's the God we celebrate. Not a small God that we can control with certain prayers said in a certain way. Not a containable God who will always be on our side and always run over our enemies and help us achieve our desires. We serve the God of the universe, who is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. And when he comes and reveals who he is, and in his glory, he expels all sin, all secrets, all darkness. So we are celebrating, but we're also wincing into this bright light that's come on in Jesus, because we know that there are secrets and there are darkness in our lives as well. And the coming of the Messiah means that those will not stand in the presence of his glory. This morning, after we worship in between our two services, we're really excited to celebrate a baptism. And since I started with a Greek word, euangelion, I'll end with one, baptizo in the Greek. Means to plunge into something. Jesus is about to be plunged into suffering and hardship. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. It's a moment that his revelation, in which he stops keeping his identity secret and he goes public with the reality that he is the Messiah. He lasts less than a week before the religious leaders have to kill him. He's about to be plunged into hardship, suffering, and death. And I love that old song, Victory in Jesus. You remember the chorus? Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. This morning, Esther is going to be plunged into victory. She's going to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as a community, we get to come around her and affirm what God is doing in her life. We get to celebrate that when someone is remade in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. We get to recognize that in Jesus, there is no darkness at all. And this Palm Sunday, we celebrate a God who is way beyond our comprehension or imagination, who comes to set us free, even from our own self-deception. He reveals who he is in all of his glory, and we say yes and amen. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we celebrate you today. We celebrate that you have made yourself known to us. That what was hidden and obscured in generations before have now become fully revealed in Christ. Mm-hmm. that we don't have to wonder what the character or the nature of God is anymore, because when we look at Jesus, we look at the fullness of God in human form. And we see your life lived to drive out not just our enemies, but all the darkness of the world. So we say, come, King Jesus, Lord of the universe, Savior of the world, and drive out the darkness that dwells in our hearts today. May you be glorified in our midst. And may we worship a king who is worthy of every breath of praise we could ever breathe. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. So normally I give a benediction and you all kind of move on to the next thing, whether it's a class or whether you're heading home and stuff. So today we want you to stay put because we have one thing actually after the benediction, as well as a baptism that's going to be happening. I have to make a wardrobe change. So we're gonna do that. But so having said that, giving you that warning not to scurry away, receive this morning's benediction. We celebrate that what was once hidden is now revealed fully in Christ. We celebrate that once was secret is now made known in Jesus. We celebrate that you are far more than a teacher, but you are the Savior of the world. We celebrate that you are far more than a historical figure, but in fact, the God of the universe. We celebrate that your life and ministry bridge the gap between our darkness and God's perfect light. So help us this week, Lord, as we reflect on the passion of your life and your ministry. Help us to reveal, or be, help our hearts to understand the revelation of your glory and your light and your goodness. We pray that as a people, we would know you and we would be known by you. May you continue to reveal yourself fully to us, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Would you grab a seat this morning?
It's not going to be that long.
It's not going to be that long.
Hey, just as we are people that receive blessings, we are also people that give blessings. And Pastor Nate's going on sabbatical. Hopefully you know that. That's not new news. We've been talking for over a year as a leadership board and staff, making plans for that, and we told you back 6 months ago at Town Hall, but next week, Easter Sunday, will be Pastor Nate's last Sunday through the summer. So this is not a correction or a rebuke or anything that's gone wrong, but it's celebrating 7 years, going on 7 years of good
seven
ministry.
7 years.
He started with one kid. Yeah. He's got four now. We started with...
There's no more coming in the next seven.
We started with two worship services in two different places. We started with a gym. We started with a different room of people, and over 6 or 7 years, there's been a lot of change. And as a pastor, he gets to carry all of your stuff and every week come back and kind of put on a brave face and say, you know, God is good, and remind you that he is good. So we just want to take a time and pray for Nate, that his time of refreshment in May, June, and July would be deep and would be rich, and that he could come back restored for us and for the kingdom to continue to burst forth. So instead of receiving as we do, would you just extend a hand of praise and pray for Nate as I lead us? Jesus, we just pause for a moment and say thanks for a friend, for a leader, who guides us well. Jesus, for the weeks to come, we're excited for the teachers that we have lined up and for the way that the staff will continue to lead. And Jesus, for the things that you're doing in this community that is beyond Nate. Mm-hmm. And we're deeply excited for the things that you're going to do in him, for the ways that you will reveal the brokenness in Nate's own life that needs to be rebuked and turned away, and for the blessings that you will bestow onto him. Mm-hmm. God, we just take time and say thank you. Thanks for this church. Thanks for the resources that you provide, that we can extend this to Nate, that we don't have to do this in crisis, that we don't have to do this because something's wrong, but we get to say, Nate, we love you, and we want you to rest, and we want you to be as filled to capacity as you can so that you can overflow to us. Jesus, thanks. We give you all the praise and all the glory. It's in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to go...